Our passage of Scripture this evening is this one verse, 1 Kings 8:57. 50:57. 1 Kings 8:57. May the Lord our God be with us as He was with our fathers. May He not leave us nor forsake us. As I said this morning, tonight we would be considering the invocation, which is calling upon God to be with us, along with the call to worship, which is to us, the call to us to come to God. At the beginning of our worship services, we have an invocation. The invocation is a prayer, literally a call to God to grace us with His presence, because there are three persons in the Godhead, usually. The invocation includes an invitation or calling to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And as we sang this morning, hymn 101 is an example of such an invocation. And I just decided that I would use that hymn as the outline for my message tonight. And so we start with point number one. Come Thou Almighty King, which is a call in this song to God the Father. Matthew 6, 9 and 10 says, in this manner, therefore, pray our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That prayer that Jesus gives us to pray starts with, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, which means we're setting it apart, we're calling it holy. And the next part of it is, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, which implies our God is a king. Note David's commitment to his God and his praise as seen in Psalm 145, what we read this morning for our call to worship. A praise of David, it's one of the few that aren't called a psalm, it's actually, or a song, it's called a praise, and it says, I will extol you, my God, O King, I will bless your name forever and ever, every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Just as David was an earthly king and a human king, God is King of kings and Lord of lords. Obviously, this is referring to God the Father, but God the Son is also a king. In the song, Come Thou Almighty King, we pray for God's help to sing and to pray. Come Thou Almighty King, help us Thy name to sing, help us to praise. If we were not still struggling with sin, praise would flow from us naturally. It would come from us automatically. Because we would be seeing God. We'd be pure in heart. We'd be seeing Him. And we could not resist having praise come up from us. But because we still have sin in us, even as believers, the praise comes slowly and we're tired and it's something that we have to almost work at to do. Jesus says about praying, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And just as, you know, the spirit is willing, that's why we're here. The flesh is weak is why we sometimes struggle with it. Other times, when the Spirit of God is moving in us, I think most of us know this feeling of, wow, this worship is amazing. We get caught up in it. And that's because we're seeing God and we're knowing who He is and God is working in us. And we do that and God helps us. Also, the song says, Father all-glorious, or all-victorious. And notice how it's identifying who God is. He's King. He's our Father. He's all-glorious. He's victorious. Exodus 15:11 covers both of these. 11 says, "Who is like unto you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Again, 15:1. "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed great gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." And they were singing. Why? Because they saw God drown the Egyptians in the Red Sea, and their enemy was gone. The enemy that was over them for so many years. And God, just as God triumphs over Egypt's army, so Christ triumphs over our sin. And we have that victory. He's glorious and he's victorious. Praying for God's kingdom, his rule, come and reign over us, is part of the song as well. And we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. When we pray those things, when we pray thy kingdom come or thy will be done, we are realizing that the kingdom of God must come first to our own hearts. We are praying that his kingdom and not ours, his will and not ours would be done. We're desiring he would rule over us. I think this is one of the purposes. You notice if you look at the Lord's Prayer, it starts with, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done," before there's any prayers for forgive us our debts or give us our daily bread. Our needs are secondary in the hearts of a true believer to God being glorified, God being followed, his rule, his kingdom advancing. We don't pray, as all the world does, "Let my kingdom come. I want my own little kingdom on this earth to prosper and grow." Or "my will be done. I want to sin all I want." That's the opposite of this. Here we see when we pray, come and reign over us, just as when we pray, thy will be done, we're praying that we might be obedient to God, that our hearts might be ready to do his will and ready to advance his kingdom. In Philippians, Paul is writing and he says, "Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." God works in us that we might do his good pleasure. That's why we pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done. That's why we sing, come and reign over us. If we ask God to reign over us, we better be ready to be obedient to do his will. Obedience, you know, I think I've told you many times, I in my previous churches, a lot of times I do weddings and I'd always do premarital counseling. And whenever there was a couple there, I always used the old Christian wedding as the start. And I'd say, and usually the couple would say, "Oh, it's so beautiful. Oh, it's so nice." And I'd get to the part where it says, "Love, honor, and obey." And one of the couple, either the husband or the wife, it wasn't always the wife. Sometimes the husband, sticking up for his wife, would say, "Only dogs obey." Or the woman would say, "Oh, that obedience is for dogs. I love all the rest of the things. Can we just cross that part out?" That's the part they didn't like, the obedience part. And yet Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so our Lord, our King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was obedient to his King, God the Father. The last part of the song, the first part that deals with God the Father, come and reign over us, calls him the Ancient of Days. And the Ancient of Days, that phrase is taken from Daniel 7:9, which says, "I watched till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was as white as snow, and his hair, the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire." in the song and in the passage of Scripture above, Ancients of Days was a name for God the Father. And it describes, and I'm not getting into detail here, but it describes His eternity also, always. You know, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are both identified in similar ways. And God the Son and God the Father, I mean. And I'm sure the Holy Spirit are all eternity, all eternal. And then also going with that is His wisdom. His wisdom is implied in the words Ancient of Days. Because typically in those days they put wisdom with age. And God is eternal. We should pray for wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But secondly, second point, come thou incarnate word is a call to God the Son. It's a call to Jesus. Jesus is the incarnate word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then verse 14 of John 1, then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. These verses from the book of John, the very first chapter, identify Jesus as the Word. He's God's communication to us. He is the personal power that created everything. If you take this back to Genesis, because Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it says, and God said, let there be light. That creative word is Jesus. He's the power. And then He is showing Himself here as the second in the Godhead. And it mentions that, obviously it says that He was in the beginning. He's eternal. He is with God, which means, as we know now, there were different persons within the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they together have love. God is love, 1 John 4:8, because they've always had that. You know, God didn't have to create us to love. He didn't have to make somebody else to love. He had personhood and fellowship within Himself. And then He is and was God, that those verses tell us. Jesus is God. And that is very plain. And then verse 14 tells us that He became flesh. He became God incarnate. Incarnate means that, just that He became flesh. And so the song says, come thou incarnate word. And it's part of, again, the invocation, first to God the Father, then to God the Son. This song's designed for a worship service. We pray that God the Father would be with us. We pray that God the Son would be with us. And then it says in this stanza, gird on thy mighty sword, which is a reference to the Word of God in the Bible. As Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts of the heart. And then also Ephesians 6:17, which we just studied a few weeks back, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus, the Word, carries a word, the sword, the Bible. And the book of Revelation pictures this sword coming out of Christ's mouth. It says in Revelation 1:16, and He had in His right hand seven stars, and later it tells us the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and out of His mouth with a sharp two-edged sword, which we see in other places is the Bible. And then it says, and His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. When we pray the invocation, we pray for Christ's presence. And remember, too, we are Christ's body. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ and members of it individually. And if we are Christ's body, as his minister, when I'm speaking the word, is the preacher not the mouth of Christ? I'm supposed to speak forth those words that he would have me to speak. And so please pray that I will be that as you pray. When we're praying that God would gird on his mighty sword, when we're praying Christ would do that, we're really praying for the message. We're praying that God would speak to us, not that just the human would be here, but that God's Spirit would speak through the preacher, whoever he is. And so you're praying for me that I would preach this word as Christ would preach it. We pray then for the blessings of Jesus Christ. They are, and we see this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and it was hard to resist this. This chapter, blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. This whole thing from verse 3 all the way down to verse 23 is one sentence in the Greek. One sentence. There's no period in the Greek until you get down to 23. And so all this would be read together. I'm just going to read the colored parts, which are some of the blessings, because he talks about every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He talks about us being holy, which is a great blessing to be made holy, that we would be without blame before him in love, before the eyes of God, who can see every sin that we ever committed. We will be by the blood of Christ without blame. It says, having predestined us to adoption as sons, which he made us accepted in the beloved, meaning in Christ we're accepted by God. We have redemption through his blood, meaning we've been redeemed from the curse, forgiveness of sin, and not just ordinary forgiveness, but according to the riches of his grace, meaning the most valuable parts of his grace. It talks about later, jump ahead a little, we have also obtained inheritance, being predestined. We who first trust in him in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. We will be glorious to his praise in a couple ways. In one way, because he has redeemed us, he saved us. We are the prize of his work. And then also, as we are saved, we change. We are different. We have lives that are different than they were before because we're living for him. And we live to the praise of his glory. It says you are sealed by his Holy Spirit of promise, meaning we're marked. You know, like a product in the store, there's a seal of approval. It means when that seal's on it, it means this product is good. It's worth buying. It's something that you want to get. And when God puts his seal on us, the Holy Spirit, it's like, that means we're really saved. We're ready for heaven. We're in that place already. The guaranteeing of our inheritance. Again, that word inheritance is used a lot. Redemption of the purchased possession that he give you, and I'm skipping some of these blessings I skipped, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of his glory, of his inheritance there again in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. I believe that passage there, when it's talking about this power that raised Christ from the dead, he's telling us not that we will have that when we get to heaven, but we have that same power now, even to overcome sin, even to overcome weaknesses. And so we confess sin in the service, but we should not be saying that's all we are, that we're just sinners, because we have all this power on our side. And when we pray the invocation, we're praying that God's Spirit would be coming. And one of the things Christ does is He blesses us with all these spiritual blessings. Then it says in the song, and give thy word success, Spirit of holiness on us descend. It's already mentioned the word in the form of the sword that Christ wields. But here's a prayer without metaphor. And give thy word success. When we pray, we're praying that the word of God would be successful in our lives. And if there's anybody here that's not a believer, that word would be successful in converting them. The word success is dependent on the power of God's Spirit, as it says here, even in the song, Spirit of holiness on us descend. And give thy word success, Spirit of holiness. Now this is still the portion of the song that's dealing with Jesus and what He did. And it's through Christ's blood that we are saved. But it's the Spirit who makes that, what Christ did for us, real. And that's why the song mentions it. The word success is dependent upon the power of God's Spirit, who is mentioned in the third stanza. But here too, because of His connection with Christ, He's mentioned. Jesus Himself says, John 6:63, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are Spirit and they are life. Jesus Himself was preaching. And if you remember John 6, that's when He fed the 5,000. And they said, we want more bread. We want more bread. And they had the bread in their head. And Jesus kept telling them, I am the bread of life. But they did not have the Spirit of God. They never understood. They just wanted more of the bread that He gave them the day before. And they would not understand or come to Christ. And many people are like that. They only can see the material. They can't see or know the spiritual. It's the Spirit who gives life. And that's the third point of the song and this sermon. Come, Holy Comforter. A call to the Holy Spirit. We call the Holy Spirit to be with us. John 14:16-17. If you use the King James Version, uses the word comforter. Our New King James does not use the word comforter. It says, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and He shall be in you. And so Jesus promised us another comforter, and we pray for the other comforter. The Holy Spirit is the person in the Godhead who is most with us now, who we should pray for fervently. As I've said many times, Luke 11:9-13 talks about asking and seeking and knocking. And He says, if you ask, you shall receive. And if you seek, you shall find. And if you knock, the door will be open to you. And it talks about the Father being willing. He says, if a son asks for bread from a father, is He going to give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will He give him a serpent instead of a fish? And then He says, if he asks for an egg, will He give him a scorpion? And then He says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And here mentioned, so it says, your heavenly Father, meaning we're already believers. And then He's saying, we'll give the Holy Spirit. And I believe, you know, we have the Holy Spirit or we wouldn't be born again. But here's talking about the Spirit working in our lives, sanctifying us, being filled with the Spirit, which we're called to pray for, ask and seek and knock, that special work of the Spirit. That's why we have an invocation. We call for God the Father to be with us. We call for God the Son to be with us. And we call for the Holy Spirit to be with us. He bears witness to Christ. Thy sacred witness bear, the song says. John 15:26 is just one sample. It says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. That testifying is the same as bearing witness. And when a preacher preaches, you know, there'll be some people And this is true of every preacher. A perfect example of it is Peter at Pentecost. Peter and the rest of the apostles were preaching, and some of the people were amazed because they were hearing God speak to them in their own language. And they were amazed by this. And not only that, but as Peter preached more, they were cut to the heart and they were convicted of their sins. But other people, these people are drunk. What are you listening to them for? There were some who the Spirit was speaking to, and there's some that it seemed there was no Spirit witness at all. And that's probably been the case many times when a preacher preaches. The Holy Spirit has to open hearts to what the Word is saying. When Jesus preached, it seemed like the whole crowd did not hear Him. All they wanted was bread, 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 and they did not understand how He could be the bread of life. Next in the song, it says, in this glad hour, the glad hour where we get together and hear God's Word. That's what the song is about. It's not about anything else. It's about Sunday morning when we get together. It's about Sunday evening when we get together in this glad hour. And this hour should be treated as a glad hour. It's a wonderful time. In Ephesians 5:15 through 18, it says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. There are many churches out there that this glad hour is too much to fill with the Word of God and with the things of God. And they take the entertainment, which our whole country is all into entertainment, television, movies, all these things, and they have that entertainment all week, but they want the church to give them more entertainment. The preacher has to do a song and a dance, literally maybe, to keep their attention. And so here is something totally different in this song. It's saying, in this glad hour, we have a time where as a group, we're setting aside time to meet and not just meet with each other and not just to hear a message from a preacher, but to meet with the living God. That's why we call on God the Father. That's why we call on God the Son. That's why we call on God the Holy Spirit, because this is the time when we're all together, not just to hear a sermon, but to meet with God. And God is there with us. Now, we can meet with God every day. We should spend time circumspectly, pray, set a time aside every day to meet with God as much as we are able. But this is our time as a group to do that, and using our time wisely for these things. You know, we have so many other things we have to do to survive in this world sometimes, but we are also preparing for the next world when it will be all these kind of things. Then pray for the Spirit's constant and continued presence, even despite our sin. It says, Thou who art mighty art now rule in every heart, and there from us depart, Spirit of power. And when it says, and there from us, or never from us depart, Spirit from power, I thought of Psalm 51:11, where Jesus says, Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David said that after he had committed sin with Bathsheba, after he knew and had seen that Saul, his predecessor, when he had sinned, God took the Holy Spirit away from Saul and put an evil spirit into Saul. And David knew that. Why did David know that? Because that's how David became involved with Saul. He was the one who would play the harp because of the Holy Spirit. And so David knew that. And he saw that he had sinned also. And he prays that God would not take the Holy Spirit away from him. David had seen Saul sin away the Holy Spirit, and David had sinned too. And David prays Psalm 25:11, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. We have the Holy Spirit fortunately, to help make us holy. He applies the blood of Christ to us and washes us and makes us clean. But part of our having the Holy Spirit is continuing with God and Christ, praying when we fail, take not your Holy Spirit away from me. And that is part of it. Number four, fourth stanza, shorts one, the 1 and 3, and that's a call to the Trinity as a whole. To the great 1 and 3, eternal praises be hence evermore. His sovereign majesty may we in glory see, and to eternity love and adore. We're called to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. That's a benediction, which next week we'll talk about the benediction, which is the end of the service. We are asking God to be with us, to bless us, to help us. But here we pray that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God as a whole, the Trinity, would be honored by us and by what we do. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the things that are taught here in this wonderful song, Come Thou Almighty King. It made it a little easier for the sermon. That this outline was pretty much prepared for me. And yet it is a good example, a wonderful example of an invocation. And, you know, even before we come to the service, we should pray that God will be with us in that service. But when we pray the invocation, we're praying, Father, that you would be with us, that the Son, your Son, would be with us, and that your Holy Spirit would be with us. And, Father, we thank you because you are the one that makes our service a God-ordained and God-empowered thing. And, Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have one more song to sing.